study this morning is coming from Mark chapter 7. We're in verses 24 through 30. This story, this very strange and difficult to understand story of Jesus' interaction with a Gentile lady. And we'll see from this passage that Jesus gives her a test, and she answers that test. She answers the questions correctly, and Jesus rewards her. How would you answer if Jesus gave you the same test? So let's read from verses 24 through 30, Mark chapter 7. From there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. Let's pray. Father, do lead us to the cross. Draw us near you with these words. These are the words of your Son, and this is your word. We ask that you would give us the grace to humble ourselves underneath these words so that we would be changed by them. And I pray that you would allow us to experience your superabundant grace, provision, and power. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Well, like you, I've taken a lot of tests in my life, and some of those tests were very difficult, and some of those tests were not so difficult. I remember one test that I took in the eighth grade years and years ago. It was a standardized test. It was a test that was given throughout the entire state of Missouri where we were living at the time. And it was called the BEST, the Basic Essential Skills Test. And again, it was a statewide test, and it was something that every student in public school in the state of Missouri had to pass by the time they went through 12th grade, because if they didn't pass that, they were not allowed to graduate 12th grade. And because we were starting to take this test in the 8th grade, we all got the impression that this was a big deal. After all, if you have 4 years to complete this test, this has got to be a big test. So we were built up to it, and we spent a significant portion of our eighth grade year studying and preparing for this BEST test. Well, the day came to take the BEST test, and I was extremely nervous. But when I turned the test paper over and looked at the question, I realized that this was nothing like what we were learning in the eighth grade. In fact, it was more like what we had learned in the third grade. It was so easy. Just basic arithmetic, some elementary logic, remedial stuff. And I realized why they started calling this basic essential skills test. But I wondered why in the world they had spent so much time preparing for this. One question really stood out in my mind, and I remember it ever since 1983. It was this, a multiple choice question. The question is this: when you see the sign, "Beware of the dog," what should you do? A, approach the dog. B, pet the dog. C, feed the dog. Or D, avoid the dog. After all, it was the basic essential skills test. You couldn't get much more basic than that. I wish all tests were that easy. But you want to know something? They aren't. That is one in a million. Most tests that we take are very difficult. And even when we get out of school, we're going to continue taking tests. And you want to know something? Some of the most difficult tests that we have to take and hopefully pass are the ones that God gives us in our lives, particularly coming from His Word. And when we read something from God's Word, it's a test. The test is, how are you going to respond to what you read in God's Word? Well, here we have the story of a woman who is taking a test. And she's being tested, first of all, by the fact that her daughter is experiencing demon possession. That is a test in itself. In fact, Matthew 15, sort of the corresponding story or telling of this story, Matthew 15, 22 says that this woman's daughter was severely oppressed by a demon. And she finds, when she approaches Jesus to find relief from this testing, Jesus gives her an even more difficult challenge. As He challenges her to express true faith in Him before she is ever able to find relief from this test. Well, what seems to be happening here? We know this is a test because of the context, but it's verified by the fact that commentators almost universally agree that this is a test that Jesus is giving. Well, let's take a look at it. Jesus gives a test. Jesus, in verse 24, has left the area that He was traveling in around Galilee, and He goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's significant, because Tyre and Sidon is a Jewish territory. It's a region in the northwest corner of Palestine and Israel, right along the Mediterranean coast. It's a Gentile territory, Gentile stronghold. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has gone into Gentile territory, because He's gone over the lake of, or the Sea of Galilee to Gentile territory. But He's talking to Jews. Matthew chapter 15, again, Jesus points out that He is sent to the lost people or the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So wherever Jesus goes, He's searching out Jewish people. But He goes to Tyre and Sidon. These are very ancient cities. These are cities that had been around in the days of Abraham and in the days of Moses. Tyre and Sidon were known by the Israelites for their extreme wickedness. They were Phoenician people. They were a mixed race of Hamitic Egyptians and Semitic people, people that had at one time been a relative of Abraham's immediate ancestors. And these people were initially quite friendly to the Israelites or to Abraham's people and his descendants. But there were times during the history of the Israelites where there was a lot of tension. And one of those times really brought that tension to a head in about 622 BC when King Josiah, in the latter years of the reigns of the kings of Judah, began making significant reformations. And Josiah went through the whole land of Judah and then up into Israel and started trying to expunge Baal worship and idol worship from the Jewish people and from their practices. And that affected the people of Tyre and Sidon. Theirs was a center of Baal worship. And from that point on, the Israelites and the Tyrians and Sidonians became bitter enemies. And that worked its way down into Jesus' day. Ezekiel chapter 28 talks about the king of Tyre and uses that as a metaphor for Satan's reign and Satan's dominion. And that's how detestable this region was to first century Jews. And it was almost blasphemous to even enter the region of Tyre and Sidon. But interestingly and amazingly, Jesus leaves the comfort of his home region in Galilee and goes to this very pagan area. Why? Because his mission demands it. He has come to seek and to save those who are lost, but primarily come to seek out those lost sheep of the house of Israel, those Jews who had been scattered into these areas and presumably were not living according to the law of Moses, but certainly were not living according to God's law. So, these Jews had been scattered, and Jesus is up there carrying out his mission. And he goes into a house, desiring not to be known by anyone, but as is always the case, Jesus is found out. Word of mouth, people come seeking Jesus. He can go anywhere and still be hidden, and people will find him out. And there's a woman who hears about him, and she comes into the house, and she falls at Jesus' feet. She's a Gentile woman. She's a Syrophoenician by birth. In other words, she is a descendant of the Phoenicians, but a descendant of people who had intermarried with the Syrians on the eastern side of the region of northern Israel. So she's a Gentile. She's a very unclean person. She's living in an unclean land. Her daughter has an unclean spirit. And perhaps the disciples are thinking, you know, with this person, it's no wonder her daughter is demon-possessed, because she's just living a godless life. And there's no reason why we shouldn't presume that she's living a godless life, but she has a real problem because her daughter is oppressed by a demon. And she is indeed living in a satanic stronghold. Matthew 15:23 tells us that the disciples asked Jesus to send her away because, in their words, she's crying out after us. She's approaching the disciples and they have no clue what to do. And they're, quite frankly, pretty bothered that they're even in that area. So they appeal to Jesus as she appeals to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't send her away, does he? He tells her a parable. And he tells her this parable seemingly to test her. And I think if we look into this parable that Jesus gives in verse 27, we might find some things, some questions that we might need to answer in our own lives. As this woman had to sort through those, how long it took her to sort through them, we don't know. But it seems there are some things, some parts to this parable that this woman has to sort through that we, for our own benefit, might shake out to be a series of questions. So let's take a look at this test. Look at verse 27 again with me. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." A parable. Jesus is using metaphoric language. And the question is she going to understand this parable? Or is she going to be like the rest of the people who couldn't figure out what in the world Jesus was talking about? Here's the question that we might ask of ourselves is if we are confronting this. If we were this person being confronted by Jesus. The question is, are we willing to take second place? Jesus says in this very short parable, "Let the children be fed first." The implication here is that she is not one of the children. He's not talking directly to her. He's more talking kind of about her. Is she the children? Probably not. And she seems to realize this. She knows she's an outsider. She knows she's a foreigner even in her own land. Because when she approaches Jesus, she is the foreigner. She's not a Jew, And Jesus is a Jew preaching to Jews. And Jesus is claiming that her need is not a priority of his. Her need, in her mind, is a high priority. I have this demon-possessed daughter. I need help. You need to help me right now. But Jesus doesn't seem to be thinking that way. For Jesus, her problem is not a priority of his. His priority is to the lost sheep of the household of Israel. Again, Matthew 15, 24. You know, it's an awfully hard thing to swallow when we realize that we are not a priority in someone else's life. Maybe you're sitting in the Motor Vehicle Commission and you've been sitting there for an hour and a half and you're waiting to be called and you have your number in your hand, but then somebody comes in off the street and they go right in and go right up to the window and they get their thing taken care of. Why am I still sitting here? Maybe you're in the ER and you have a significant pain, and yet the person that has come in after you, the doctors and nurses decide that their case has a higher priority. And you're thinking, wow, I am really in pain. I need to be taken care of. It's hard to swallow. Standing in the grocery line, and it's a long line, but all of a sudden another cash register opens and the guy behind you takes your place. And you think, I should have been there. We get upset, don't we? I know I do. And I start thinking all kinds of mean thoughts, for which I have to repent. It's a difficult thing to realize that you are not the priority, because we are kind of, it's ingrained in our minds that we should be the priority. Certainly from day one of our birth, we're given such priority. And there's a thousand different scenarios that you and I face that show us in one form or another that someone else's needs at some point in our life will take precedence over ours. How are we going to respond when we realize that we're not the priority? Well, how did this lady respond? Well, we'll see her answer coming up, and we'll see that she answers correctly. Because this lady realizes that second place does not imply exclusion. See, Jesus wasn't excluding her. He wasn't saying, I'm not going to address your problem. He said, first, let the children be fed. There's an order. Jesus isn't excluding her. He is saying, everything in its proper order and you will be taken care of. See, that's what we have to think when we see that our problems don't seem to be taken care of. There is an order. And Jesus' priority was to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In fact, Paul says this, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. The gospel has an order. The gospel was proclaimed first to the Jew, secondly, to the Gentile. And we, in throughout Romans, Paul talks about us giving precedence to the Jew because we benefit from what they have gone through. They receive the oracles of God, and we are living in their tents. Going back to the prophecy that was made about Noah's descendants, Japheth living in the tents of Shem. We are subsumed into their story. So this lady realized, apparently, that second place didn't mean that she was being excluded. Jesus had a priority. He established the priority of preaching the gospel of the kingdom to his own people, but he never intended to exclude the Gentiles. Throughout the Old Testament, there are references to the nations coming to the light. So it wasn't exclusion. It was simply a lower priority. So whether we're second place, third place, fourth place, four billionth place, we still have a place. We'll probably never be an Apostle Paul. We'll probably never be a Martin Luther or a Billy Graham, but we can be content, though, that we do have a place in God's plan. We are included. And whatever Jesus does for us, it is part of his plan. Second thing, are we willing to endure insult? Look again at the last part of verse 27. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, this lady knew she wasn't a child, but she probably didn't think of herself as a dog. Because you and I know that that is an insult. Now, I recognize that there, in kind of common street language, dog is kind of a veiled compliment. Hey, dog. What's up, dog? You know, that kind of thing. I mean, you've heard it. But that's a subset of our cultural idioms. In reality, it's an insult. Jesus seems to be attacking, or it seems like Jesus is attacking, her self-image. He adds insult to injury by calling her this dog. Now, if you were a Jewish person and he called you a dog, you would be highly offended because the Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs. And here's a Jew referring to a Gentile as a dog. And dogs in Jewish culture at the time were detestable creatures. They were mangy scavengers that roamed the streets. And whenever a Jewish person saw a dog sorting through a person's garbage, he would think, man, isn't that just like a Gentile? They'll take anything. They'll do anything. They won't avoid certain foods. They'll worship anything. And they'll corrupt themselves just like that dog is doing. But this woman seems okay with that. She doesn't do what you and I might do if we were insulted. We'd put our hand up and say, okay, if that's the way you feel about it, forget you. I'll go somewhere else. Isn't that what we do? When somebody blasts something in our face that is obviously offensive. But that's not what she does. But let's take a little closer look at this. The word that Jesus is using for dog is actually a modified word. See, it's not like the word that's used for dogs when Jesus tells the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 to beware of dogs. He's actually talking about a household pet. He's not talking about the street scavengers that were so prevalent in that day. He's actually talking about a pet. It's sort of a diminutive version of the word dog. And it suggests that this is kind of a puppy dog. So instead of mangy mutt, he's calling her a little puppy dog. Now, it's still a dog, and it's still offensive in Jewish circles, but there is something to it. Because in Gentile lands, they had pets. They had dogs that they brought into their household that they would feed. Certainly not a Jewish thing, but Jesus is in Gentile territory, and he's talking their language. And he's calling this lady one of these household puppy dogs that she was probably very used to. And so while the term is still rather an insult, she knows from her own experience that at least she is still a part of the household. She's not one of the children sitting at the table, but she's still part of the household. Sometimes we find ourselves being degraded and insulted, defamed in some way. Are we going to be offended by that? Or are we going to be turned off by that? Or are we going to remember that no matter what kind of stuff we go through, we're still part of the household? That whatever this lady was taking from Jesus is parable, she knew that the dog still had a place at the table, or at least under the table, that the dog could eat from the master's table. See, insults can't rob us of a place in God's family. She said, "Lord, yet even the dogs under the table can eat the children's crumbs." She's still part of the household because Jesus is telling this parable in a way that is showing her that even though he considers her, from the Jewish standpoint, a dog, he doesn't go so far as to say, "You're being kicked out. You're still part of the household." And we can take comfort in that. Well, the third question that she, I think, or that we can infer from this parable and then her response to this parable is the question: Is God's grace enough for us? Let's look at this. Verse 28, she answered him. She answered him. Just as we would take a test and provide the answers to that test, she provides the answer to that test that she knows to be correct. Notice how the woman responds to Jesus' parable. You know what the truly astounding things, I think, about this episode is? Throughout the Gospel of Mark so far, no one has understood one of Jesus' parables. The Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, they didn't understand Jesus' parables. Jesus' own family didn't understand his parables. His disciples didn't understand him. They had to go into a house or a private area for Jesus to explain the parables. Well, this is the very first time in the Gospel of Mark that someone actually understands one of the parables of Jesus. It's not a Jewish person. It's not a religious leader. It's not a man. It's a pagan woman who has a problem. And for some reason, she, of all people, understands one of Jesus' parables. Isn't that amazing? God's grace, being given to her to get it. She proves that she understands what Jesus is saying. In fact, Matthew's account has Jesus saying, "Oh woman, great is your faith." Her answer is a faithful response. It's a response that points out that she does have faith. She agrees with Jesus. Verse 28. She says, "Yes, Lord." She doesn't say, "No, Lord." She says, "In no way, Jose." She doesn't say that. She doesn't say, "Who are you to call me a dog?" She says, "Yes, Lord." But she goes further and she points out that even the crumbs that fall from the table are enough to feed the dogs. In other words, any grace that God extends is more than sufficient to meet her needs. The grace that God extends to the Jews is certainly enough to simply spill over onto the floor to satisfy her and her needs. Now, you know what young children do. You know what happens at any given meal. How much food goes from the tabletop down onto the floor. It's amazing how that happens. It happens without anybody ever seeing it. But then after the meal, you look under, where did all this food come from? And you wonder why you don't have a dog to clean that stuff up. So, obviously, it's just part of human nature, because this woman knows. This woman knows that the children that Jesus is talking about, she knows that he's talking about Jewish people. But he also knows that those children naturally drop food. And whatever they drop is plenty for her. Isn't that amazing? That the grace that God extended to the Jewish people throughout the whole history of Israel, giving them the oracles of God, giving them the prophecies, giving them the Psalms, and Jesus himself coming to reclaim the lost sheep of Israel. the Gentiles can be perfectly satisfied with the remnants that fall to the ground. She recognized that Jesus had expended his power in healing and helping the Jews, but even though he extended his power for the Jewish people, he still had enough power left over to cast out the demon from her daughter. Is God's grace enough for us, or do we want more? Do we want more than God's word? Because this is God's grace being extended to us. Or is this not enough for us? Do we want something else? Do we want some lavish experience? Do we want some miraculous occurrence that would show us that God is real? Or are we satisfied with the remnants that Jewish people didn't seem to want? I think this is what the lady learned. She learned that God's grace is abundantly sufficient for all. And even though Jesus in his earthly ministry came to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he did not intend to exclude the little puppy dogs that feed under the table, us Gentiles. Because he knew, and this lady seemed to know, that the grace that God extended to the Jews is more than sufficient for us. Jesus then rewards her for her correct answer. He says, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." She is rewarded for making the correct statement. She passes the test. You know, whenever we're confronted with the challenge of God's word, there are four possible answers we can give to that test. And every time we read God's word, it's a new test that we can take. There are four possible answers that we can give to the test that God is giving to us. The first answer is this: we can dismiss it. We can say, "This doesn't apply to me." And yet Jesus says, "Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear." That everything in the Scriptures applies to us in some way. We can dismiss it. Or we can modify it. We can add something or we can take away from it. And we can say, "Well, that's really not what the Bible said." Is that the response? Is that the answer we're going to give when we are confronted with God's grace in the Scripture? We can outright reject it. That's the third answer we can give. The third possible answer. Say, "I won't do that. There's no way I'm going to do that." We can reject it. We can walk away. But will that get us the grace of God? No. The fourth answer, I think, is the right answer. We can accept it. We can say, as much as offensive as it may be, "Jesus, if you say I'm a dog, then I'm a dog. Whatever you say, Jesus, that's true of me." And that's what this lady says. So the question is for us, how are we going to answer Jesus? Whenever he tests us, especially when we are confronted with challenging things from his word, how are we going to respond? Are we willing to take Jesus at his word? Or are we going to think, "This doesn't apply to me"? Are we going to reject it? Are we going to modify it or just dismiss it? Or are we going to accept it? Let me ask you to do this. In what ways do you dismiss the claims of Christ? The word of God? The things that God says in his word? How many times, in what ways, do you dismiss those claims? Do you agree with what the Bible says about you? Or do you just say that, that really applies to somebody else? This week, examine your self-perception. Ask God to conform you to Christ's image, even if it means admitting things that are true about you in your life right now, even though you really don't want to admit those things. Allow God's word to test you and see what you can do to pass that test by admitting how true those things really are about you. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you asking that you will help us to examine ourselves, to see those offensive things that are true, but we've kept hidden and we really don't want to admit. We thank you for this lady who admitted, yes, Lord, this is all true, but then she took it further by saying, even though this is who I am, your grace still does extend to me, the lowest of people. Father, help us to admit that we are the lowest of people, the chiefest of sinners that Paul said, but that we still have access to your grace. Forgive us and cleanse us through your word, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.